Book of Acts, chapter 20. What we're going to study this morning is we're going to go through, we're not going to be able to take the whole sermon, but we're going to go as far as we can. Towards the end of Paul's life, when he was pretty much getting the feeling that it was about time that he was going to either be put into prison or he was going to die, he was starting to realize the shortness of his life. He was starting to get a feeling like maybe he wasn't going to be around some certain parts anymore. He was passing through trying to get back to Jerusalem, and he stopped off in Miletus. And in Miletus, he called for the elders of Ephesus, the elders of the church over there, and them and the elders of Miletus and some other people gathered around. And he kind of gave these guys a final sermon. He told them some things, and he described some things. And so what I want to do is I just want to take this sermon that he preached to them, this message, and I want to break it down, and I want to make some points out of there. So it's going to be the object of our study this morning. So if you look in Acts chapter 20, let's start reading together about verse 17. I'll read and you just follow along in the text. And it says, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying and the weight of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, saving that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." And he continues to preach, but we're going to stop there in this verse right here. You can read the rest of it later on and find out that it consists of certain warnings and certain predictions that he said were going to be coming upon the church, and things that he knew were just down the road for him. And so if you want to read that, you can read it later. But we're going to concentrate on the first half of this sermon. We're going to concentrate on what he said here. And what I'd like to talk about this morning, I'd like to talk about what a preacher really is. I'd like to talk about what the ministry really is. I'd like to define some things, because in today's day and age, face it, here in America, we have got a tremendous Christian movement that's in name only. And there's a lot of people in this country that are doing things and saying things and starting things in the name of Christianity that has no Bible basis whatsoever. And so over the course of time, our ideas of what a true preacher is, of what a ministry is, of what it means to do God's will, gets real muddled and real confused and real vague, to the point where we accept the world's idea of what the work of God really is. And so I'd like to go through this, and I'd like to make some definitions. It says, if you start in verse 18, it says, "And when they were come to him, he said unto them, You know from the first day that I came into Asia." When he starts out and he talks to him, the first thing that he does is he identifies himself with this church right here, and he says, you guys know me. You see, when he dealt with the church in Ephesus, he wasn't dealing with any strangers. In fact, he'd worked real close with these guys for 3.5 years. And as he dealt with them, as he worked with them, they got to know who Paul was. And it's real important to consider this point, because what we're dealing with in the first verses right here, I want you to see the character of Paul. I want you to see what his character was like. I want you to see what kind of a person he was. And this is like a standard of what not only a preacher ought to be, because although we're dealing with what a preacher, what a pastor is in this verse right here, in this section of what a ministry is, this is something that also deals with everybody else too. You know, some people have the idea, they put their leaders on a pedestal. They put their pastors on a pedestal, and so they expect things of the pastor that they're not willing to do themselves. They pay their pastor and they expect the pastor to be a witness, but they themselves don't want to be a witness. They expect their pastor to be committed and to pray, but they themselves won't pray. Listen, you want to know a good rule of thumb? Whatever you expect morally, physically, out of your leadership, you ought to expect the same thing out of yourself. Don't lift him up on a higher plane. Don't put him up higher than you ought to be. I'll tell you, there's a real weakness in that. You take a church where they have taken one man or maybe a group of men and put them up a little bit higher, a little bit esteemed in a sense where they have given them all this responsibility and all this power. And so they begin to depend on this man. They begin to put their faith and their hope in this man. You know, what happens to a church like that when that man goes down? What happens to the faith? What happens to your strength? What happens to your confidence? Now, there's no doubt in any kind of a ministry when anybody who is in leadership position falls, there is no doubt it does hurt the congregation. And I'm not saying that you should be in a place where if the pastor falls, the church could keep going on without anything, because it does. It does hurt. If one of the pastors here were to fall into sin, you can bet it would hurt this congregation. It would hurt the people. So you got to pray. You got to pray for your pastor. You got to pray for me, for Steve, for Lyndall, for some of the others that are in authority over this place. You got to pray. Because one thing that we find out from Scripture is that pastors, they're just men. You know, Paul was just a man. You understand that? That Paul was just a guy. He was a man who one day was riding down the road off to kill some more Christians, and the Lord came down in a blinding light and had mercy on him, knocked him off his horse, and revealed himself to Paul. And Paul said, "Who are you, Lord?" He said, "I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And then Paul said probably the most wise words he could have ever said to God. And he said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" So God told him. God blinded him. God sent him to a city. He healed him. He opened his eyes. And God made him a vessel for his honor and his glory. You see, it wasn't Paul seeking after God. It was God that was seeking after Paul. You know, we run away from God so much. I remember before I got saved, I know God was dealing with my heart. There was no mistake about it. With the Christians that he was sending my way, with the situations he was putting me through, there was no doubt in the world. But you know what I wanted to do? I wanted to keep resisting. Why I wanted to resist, I don't know. Why do you resist the grace of God? Why do you stand against God? You don't know. Although you're looking at toys, you're looking at things, you're looking at dreams, and you're thinking that maybe somehow those are more important to God. But they're not important to God. They're not more important than God. Man, if God's dealing with your heart today, don't resist him. Open yourself up to him. That was the kind of man Paul was. And Paul was just a guy. And sometimes we even put Paul on a pedestal. Now, there's no doubt that Paul is a blessed man. God used him to write many of the scriptures in the Bible. And he wrote the epistles that we now read and we enjoy. And he's the one who revealed church truth. But don't set him so high up and think that he was any less, because I tell you what, Paul was a man. He had temptations, he had troubles, he had conflicts. There were times when Paul had problems with the world and he had to make some decisions. Paul was just a man like you and me. And so when he says here, he says, "You know that from the first day I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons." One of the things that I appreciate about Paul was that he was quick to tell them that he was the chief of sinners. He was quick to tell them that he had weaknesses. He said, "I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." It takes a real man to admit something like that. And you know, I remember a situation when I first got saved where I was being discipled. And I wasn't led to believe that the person who was discipling me ever did anything wrong. The person that was discipling me happened to, whether inadvertently or on purpose, I'm not sure, but to put forth such an image that I got the idea in my mind that this guy didn't sin, even though I know that he did, that he didn't do any wrong, and he put across this image to me that he was more than he really was. And you know what it taught me? It taught me that not only I, but also the people of God, we need to be transparent before the ones that we're dealing with. Let me tell you what I mean about that. I mean that you should not be afraid to allow somebody else to see your weakness, especially someone that you're discipling. It can be a very grave error to take somebody that you lead to the Lord, you're training them, you're discipling them, you're helping them out, you're counseling them. You've got to let them know that you've got weaknesses just like they do. Otherwise, they'll think that you're somebody more than what you are. And then when something happens, they're going to say, well, you know, brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so, they can do it because they're such, but I'm not this way. We got to be transparent. You know, there's nothing wrong with letting people know that you're a sinner. There's nothing wrong with letting people know that you're weak. You know, you're going to fall and you're going to fail before people. It's just going to happen. You know, pastors are going to fall and they're going to fail before people. There's no way that we can be in a situation, and maybe that's why some churches, they change their pastors after a couple of years, you know. They change their pastors like socks so they can always have new blood in there and they don't get a chance. I'll tell you what's real difficult, and that's staying with a church over a long number of years and developing a relationship. Because the more you know about somebody, the more you know about the dirt, right? Isn't that why people get divorced after a certain number of time? And that's why a marriage that stays together over a long period of time is not only very valuable, but it's a lot of hard work too. The longer a marriage stays together, the more work it is. It's difficult. It takes a lot of work because you know more about that person and you know more about their weaknesses. You know more. You know so much about them, and that's when it's hard. But you know, Paul makes a statement here. He says, you know, that from the first day I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons. You know, if somebody sees you fail, if somebody sees you slip up, if you do something that goes against your testimony, then instead of giving it up and say, well, you know, I blew my testimony now, you know what would be a good thing to do? Is whoever you blew your testimony to, wherever you slipped up, you cussed somebody out, you got mad, you got angry, or you did something that just wasn't glorifying God, you know, just go to that person and tell them, look, you know, I'm a Christian. What I did was inappropriate. I offended the Lord and I offended you, and I'm sorry. What I did was wrong. You know, you're going to come out a lot farther ahead than if you simply just try to hide all of your sins and try to hide your humanity. Just be honest before people. Don't try to put on a show. Don't put on some kind of a religious and holy show before other people that you can't possibly live up to. Because face it, you and I are real people. We have real discouragements. We have real problems. Take the things that you've got to take to the Lord, but be transparent before people. And that's what Paul was doing right here. And I think it was a real strength on his part, because not only that, but you see, Paul was a good testimony. Paul did have a life that could be emulated. You see, we don't excuse a bad life. We don't just sweep a bad testimony under the carpet. You got a bad testimony, you fix it. Make it right. You got a reputation that doesn't honor and glorify the Lord? Man, change it. Do something about it. Don't just use that as an excuse and sweep it under the carpet and say, well, I'm weak. I'm just a failure. No. See God's face and ask Him to help you to glorify His name. And you know, it's His will that you glorify His name. So you know that He's going to give you what you need to do it. He says, you know what manner I've been with you at all seasons. This is His character. Look at verse 19. Look back in the end of verse 18 before we go on. After what manner I have been with you, now look at this, at all seasons. You see, Paul wasn't a fair weather Christian. You know, we see that so much. And maybe you even see the tendency in your own life to be a fair weather Christian. To be one of those who, when things are going well and everything's going good, that's the time when you're going to be showing forth a good testimony. You know, it's real tough. Sometimes it is almost impossible to live as a Christian here in this world, but you know, God wants you to live as a Christian in all seasons. You know, some of the worst times for us are on Sunday mornings. This morning, me and Judy were trying to get ready, and you know, Sunday morning, they're supposed to be the holy times. You know, they're supposed to be the times when Brother Brian has been before the throne, you know, and he's been in communion with God, and he wakes up and he's ready to go to the house of the Lord to share all the riches of God's grace, and that's until the kids wake up. I mean, we're running around, and then that's when I realize the kids haven't had a bath yet, and we've got 10 minutes left, and we're trying to get back. So I'm rushing around, I throw Alyssa on the bed, I go back out, and all of a sudden I heard this scream, and Alyssa's on the floor, and she's got her face in Judy's shoes, you know. Matthew's over here in the other corner. He's got his hand in the fan. You know, he's trying to get it out. Samuel's out there screaming because he's feeding the dog, and the dog's got a hold of his leg, you know. And I go, what was it I was supposed to preach? And then I come, and I forget my outline. I don't have any notes, you know. I'm going, man. And then I remember that phrase, all seasons. All seasons. And, you know, I'm glad that my wife remembered it a little bit, too, because she could have killed me. Thank you, honey, for having mercy on me. Every now and then my wife has mercy on me. But you know, the truth is that we are Christians in all seasons. One of the problems in the church today is that people are Christians on Sunday mornings. Come to church, that's when you're a Christian, that's when you're expected to be a Christian. But you know, if you've been saved, think about it. You're just as much a Christian on Monday morning as you are on Sunday. You are just as much a Christian when you're at work as you are if you're out on the streets passing out tracts. Isn't it true that we'd like to sometimes click gears in our mind? And so if Brother Brian's going to come pick you up and go visiting that night, you kind of click in your mind and say, okay, now's my visiting mode, you know? Or that you decide you're going to come to church and sing some songs, well, now's my singing for the Lord mode, you know? And I get that way sometimes myself. You know, I spend all day and sometimes I do little side jobs here and there, so I'm working real hard and so I'm in my work mode, you know? I'm not supposed to be a Christian. I'm supposed to be short. I'm supposed to be focused. I'm not supposed to be a testimony. I'm just supposed to work and work hard. But you know, the truth is, if you are a Christian 24 hours a day, Paul said, at all seasons. All seasons. That doesn't mean all the seasons are going to be easy. That doesn't mean all the seasons are going to be conducive. And that doesn't mean you're going to be successful in all the seasons. But you know, I want to show you a verse in a parable that the Lord gives. Look in Matthew chapter 13. Hold your place in Acts chapter. What he says in Matthew chapter 13. You know the parable of the four types of ground. There was a type of ground that the Lord described where the seed, which is the word of God, falls on the wayside. Or it falls in among the rocks, and he says, and it springs up for a little while, but then when the sun comes up, it withers away. And here's his explanation of that kind of thing. Look in Matthew 13 and in verse 20. It said, but he that received seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it, yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a little while, for when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he's offended. You know, the main problem with this plant that has sprung up, that is a type and a picture of a person who receives the word of God, is that this type right here shows a person that the word of God, which is the seed, goes into the stony places, which is the ground being a type and a picture of the heart. So you have the Word of God being placed into a human heart. It's got nothing to do with farming at all. He just uses it as an illustration to show how the Word of God comes down into the heart. He says it comes down in stony places. That's when your heart's cold. That's when your heart's in the true sense of the picture, it's talking here about someone who's lost. They're not saved. And so their heart is stony. It's never been prepared for the Word of God. And so you've seen it happen. There are some people that at times they have received the Word. I remember a case in point, someone who came here one time. Boy, it seemed like they just sprung up like a plant, man. They just all of a sudden from darkness to light, and they wanted to do this, and they wanted to go here, and they wanted to do this. And man, it looked good for just a little while. But then things started getting hard. Then the routines of life started setting in. And you know that plant, that person, he withered away when persecution and trial came. I remember another young man, boy, he was in, and he was in a home Bible study that I was doing, I guess up on the north side when I used to live in an apartment. Boy, that was a long time ago. And he was in there, and boy, he wanted to do everything with us. Yeah, man, I'm going to do this. Well, it came time for us to go door knocking. We went door knocking one day, and he took some heat at one door. That guy just simply withered. He said, I can't handle this. I can't take this. This is not my cup of tea. He never came back to church again as far as I know today. The guy still, you know what I believe he was? I believe he was stony ground where the word came down and touched him. He got excited for a little while, but there's a problem. There was no root. There was no root that went down into the ground. And so because there was no root that went down into a ground, that plant did not last. You know, even though this is talking about a lost man, I'll tell you the same type of thing can happen to a Christian in his Christian life. Because you see, you've got a root. You are a plant. It says several times in the Word of God, blessed is the man. How does it say it in Psalm 1? Hold your place there. He walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. He stands not in the place of sinners. Yeah, it's my memory, verse 2. In Psalm 1, how does it say it? How does it say it, Susanna? Oh, were you the one? I'm sorry. He said he shall, Psalm 1:3, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Then it say right here that the blessed man is like a tree planted by the rivers of water. if you look back over in Paul's testimony here, and you see when he says, you know what manner I have been with you at all seasons. You saw what happened to me down in the Philippian jail and how I got beat and how I got sent to the bottom and how God delivered me and how I sang His praises. You saw what happened to me when all of the people wanted to worship Diana of the Ephesians and they brought us in and they were going to kill us and they were going to stone us and the whole city was in an uproar. You saw what happened to me. You saw what happened to me when they stoned me. Remember when I got in that shipwreck, you saw what happened. And he was just going through all this Ephesians. They've seen lots of things happen and take place in Paul's life. And his testimony was consistent all the way through. And he said all seasons. You know, we could just stop there and we could say, well, you know, Paul was a man for all seasons, but I've tried it and it just simply doesn't work for me. Well, you know, why don't you put your root down into something that's not going to fail you? Because I tell you what, you sink your root down into this world, you know what's going to happen? This world falls, you're going to wither. You put your hopes and your dreams and your confidences all in the things of this life that are going to perish, you're going to wither. You get this idea in your mind that Christians have always got to have things going their way and things have to be going good and you never experience troubles or trials or persecutions. Man, you know, you better put your root into something that doesn't fade away. You know, the river of the water, you know what it's talking about? It's talking about the Word of God. You set your root deep down into something that doesn't change. Because see, the Word of God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You spend your time meditating on this Word. You spend your time getting to know the principles. You come and hear the Word preached. You open it up during the week and put it into practice in your life. You take verses out of this Bible, set them down on 3x5 cards, stick them in your pocket, and take them to work with you, and get some of the principles down in your mind. You'll be a blessed man for it. And you'll be able to be a Christian for all seasons like Paul was. He says, you know what manner I've been with you in all seasons. Look at verse 19. He says, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears. All humility of mind and many tears. Well, I tell you, the character of Paul is something that we can emulate. You know, when God reveals things about these men to us, He doesn't just do it so we can admire them. He does it so we can emulate them. So we can take the bad qualities of some men and so we can avoid those things and we can take the good qualities of other men and we can copy those things. And he says, I was serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears. It's important to be humble. It's important to be humble. I did a whole message just on pride. And the reason why is because we walk in pride and God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. You know, I was thinking about his humility of mind. And one thing Paul was not, Paul did not let men walk all over him. That's not the kind of humility he's talking about. We've got this worldly sense that a humble man is somebody who's very weak, he's very slight, he's very unassuming, he never offends anybody, he never speaks out against anybody. But you take a look at the apostles' record. What is the record of the apostles in the book of Acts? Over and over and over again, people saw their boldness. They stood against their friends. They stood against their family. They stood against the magistrates and the leaders of the land. And people marked them. And he said, man, I know they're unlearned and ignorant men, but they took knowledge of them that they've been with Jesus. They saw over and over again their boldness. You and I have no excuse in the world not to be bold. Maybe we love our face too much, you know. Maybe it just takes getting out there and getting a baptism of fire, doing something that'll just humiliate you and embarrass you, that way you don't have anything left. You know, I don't know. But the truth is that we've got a lot that we're proud about, that we got no business to be proud about. Being humble has to do not so much with our humility towards men, but the most important is our humility towards God. It's about a relationship with God. And Paul had a relationship with God that could be classified as a humble relationship because God took him and showed him some things. Showed him some things that nobody else knew. Paul had the revelation of the church. He was the one who knew. And he was the only one that knew. And anybody that wanted to find out about the church had to go to Paul to get this information. You talk about something that could really puff somebody up. You see some guys, I remember a guy walked in here one time, and man, his head was about this big around. He identified himself as a prophet, and he said that he knew of a prophecy that God had revealed to him that he was supposed to carry to the churches. And could he please stand up in the meeting and share? And I said, no. I said, tell us your prophecy. I said, we're the elders. Tell us. Let us know what your prophecy is. You've got some great revelation? Boy, this guy was so opinionated about himself. And he just thought he was some great person. And he goes, no, I can't say it now. I can't reveal it to November 20th or something like that. I said, man. And finally, he stormed out. I said, get out of here. And I said, you're not welcome back. Oh, you're telling a brother of the Lord that he's not welcome in the house of the Lord? And I said, no, you're welcome in the house of the Lord. You're just not welcome at our house of the Lord here at this church. So I gave him two or three churches to go to. Poor churches. But I said, no, you're not welcome here. This guy was so full of pride. You know, that's an extreme. That's somebody that's not only proudful. I'm proudful. That's somebody that's not only full of pride, he's also a little bit deluded. But you see, pride can really get into us. It can destroy marriages. It can destroy relationships among brothers and sisters. Pride is a terrible thing. And so, he served the Lord with all humility of mind. Let me ask you a question. Number one, are you serving the Lord? Are you serving the Lord? Sometimes you're not serving the Lord, you're serving men. Sometimes you're not serving the Lord, you're serving your own lusts. Some of you have your roots so deep in this world and so little in the Word of God and in His will that you're a servant to the world and you can't do anything but serve the world. You can't do anything but serve your flesh. Your flesh, your desires have become your master rather than God becoming your master. That's why it's important we find principles in the Word of God. Deny the flesh, right? Crucify the flesh with the affections thereof and all kinds of verses like that, because it's important that we serve the Lord and we follow Him. And he said with many tears. I guess that's one thing that I would like to be more compassionate. We were joking around early before the service and all the guys were coming up and hugging me, you know, and, you know, I'm kind of like Danny Delross in a sense. You know, I'll hug my wife, you know, that's a lot of fun and I get a lot out of that. But hugging the brethren, it's just not something that I really grew up with, you know, so it's not that it's wrong or that I think it's bad or anything. It's just something that my nature does not easily get accustomed to. And so they were all coming up and hugging on me and rubbing their cheeks on me. Ooh, it's gross. But you know, seriously, I mean, we look at it the outward and we have a lot of fun with it. And you say, well, Brian's so weird in that sense. You know, he's so squeamish. But the truth is that I look at something like this and I look at Paul's tears. You know, I look at something that Paul said. He was thinking about the Jews. And Paul knew that the Jews had been cut off. God revealed that to him. And yet he said, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. And it was something I was talking about Wednesday night. I was talking about praying for the lost. I was talking about the prayers that we give to God. And I think that's so important. I must force myself to go against the tendencies of my own flesh. You know what the tendencies of my own flesh are? My own flesh says that I'd like to hole up in a cabin somewhere, be away from people, you know, not have to worry about them, feed all the little animals because they never talk back to you and they always like you, you know. Be just one with nature, you know, go talk to the trees. Be a compassionate person. You may be by nature a little hard-hearted. You may be by nature a little unemotional. But you see, I can't use that as an excuse not to be compassionate to friends, neighbors, my family, my church family. I can't use that as an excuse to be uncompassionate towards the lost. Sometimes I believe that we have our duty fulfilled when we simply just, you know, give the gospel to somebody and our duty is done, we're finished. But you know, Paul many times had a heart for the people that he was dealing with, and it'd do you and I a little bit good to have a heart for the people. You know, some way you get it. One of the ways you get it is by praying. Asking God to touch your heart. Asking God to make you tender. Another part was what I was visiting the other night with John, and it's something that he brought up. You got to take a little bit of time to listen to what people are saying to you. You know, people have real problems. They have burdens. They don't know where to turn. They don't know the answers. You may give them the gospel, but it may not sink down in their heart. Their heart may be one of those rocky places. Maybe their heart needs to be plowed up a little bit. Maybe they would trust you more if you sit down and listen to them a little bit more. And I'm not talking about friendship evangelism either, where that's all we do is try to go make friends with people. Because that's not always time efficient, it's not always appropriate. But let me tell you something. If you come across a sinner and he's got some burdens on your heart, before you start talking and giving him all this advice and all this reasoning, sit down and listen to where he's coming from. It may make you more compassionate, a little less judgmental as to his situation, and give you a little bit more grace. And I saw Paul, I've seen Paul, I've looked at the way, reading through the book of Acts and his epistles, how Paul deals with his people. And it's something that I'd like to emulate that. If you'd like it, you go to the Lord and you say, Lord, I like that about Paul. Lord, make me more like that. But he said, with many tears, in temptations which befell me by the lying and the weight of the Jews. You know, I think about the fact that he lost everything. Paul had nothing. Now, sometimes, today's generation in corporations, we've got a lot of downsizing. People have lost their jobs. And in some cases, people that have been in management for years and years, and that's all they know, have suddenly lost their jobs without any hope of getting another comparable job like it. And so we think, man, what a terrible thing it is to lose a job, to lose your way of life. But think about Paul. His whole entire life was done with nothing but sitting at the feet of Gamaliel. That's where he had his education, his instruction. He was a Jew, and he was good at it. He was a Pharisee. He knew what he was supposed to do. He knew the law. And his mission in life was to go and destroy as many Christians as he could. And so then one day God simply wiped him completely off his feet and took away his career, his dreams, his hopes, his everything. Is it any wonder we read about Paul in the book of Philippians and he says, I count them all but dung that I may win Christ. You see, God took away his entire career. He took everything. And Paul had nothing left but the Lord. And so his very own peers, the ones who used to respect him, the ones who used to trust him, the ones who used to think well of him, now they wanted to kill him. They were lying in wait to kill him. So think about that. Respect and honor in this world is not all that it's cracked up to be. Don't hold the respect of men so highly that you feel you got to compromise in order to get the respect of somebody else. Get the respect of God, and if people like you, that's fine. But if they don't, get the respect of God. Get on God's side. And he says, how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and taught you. I kept back nothing. This is the last character trait I want to mention before I go on to the next thing. He said he kept back nothing. Do you appreciate it when somebody tells you the truth? Does it make you happy when somebody tells you the truth? Somebody comes up to you and says, brother, he says, there's really no other way to say it. You're offensive. You've got this flaw in your character. You've done something like this. Man, the other day I walked all day long with my fly unzipped. All day long. I went into hospitals. I went and visited hospitals. I went into people's homes. All day. I was visiting all day long. And my brother was with me and either he didn't know or didn't care. You know... He probably did know and did care. He probably enjoyed that all day long. But you know what? I sure would have appreciated a little truth. Oh, man, what if I offend him? What if I go up to that brother and I tell him, hey, man, your fly's undone, and he gets mad at me? Hey, well, I'd appreciate somebody telling me the truth about that. You know, it would have saved me a little embarrassment at the end of the day. At the end of the day, when I got home, I got a red face, and I began to mentally calculate all the places that I'd been and everything like that. You know, it's a good thing to be told the truth. It's a good thing when a preacher stands up and tells you what you need to know rather than what you want to hear. Hey, you want to go where you... There are churches that give surveys. They survey their people, they find out what the interests are, and then they seek to meet those interests. They're a people's church. They do what a democratic society is supposed to do and meet the needs of the people. Well, let me tell you something. It's a whole lot better to get truth. It's a whole lot better for somebody to tell you you're wrong and you need to get right with God. Because what profit does it do you if you're not right with God, you're living a life that does not please Him and does not glorify Him, and God is displeased with you, and some other man posing as a preacher tries his best to convince you that you really are pleasing to God, that nothing is going wrong. Does it change the fact that God is displeased with you? Doesn't change the fact. Better to be told that you've got to get right with God and to respond to that and do something about it than to be petted and to be coddled and to be lulled to sleep in a sort of a false sense of security. We don't have time for that. You and I are live today, but tomorrow some of you are going to be dead. And the day after, the rest of you are going to die. We have got one life to live. We're here for a short period of time. We've got no time for games. Paul said, I have kept back nothing that was profitable to you. I've told you everything that you needed to know, both the good stuff and the hard stuff, and it was valuable to you. And look at the church of Ephesians. They were a strong church. They were a church that glorified God. There were some Christians that lived their entire lives in service to God from these areas because Paul wasn't afraid to offend. He wasn't afraid to water it down. He was, He gave them exactly what they needed to hear. I appreciate that about Paul. I pray the Lord would make me more of that kind of a sermon, that I would be willing to be truthful before people. How about you? When you talk to people lost and dead in their trespasses and sins, it is immaterial whether hell is offensive to people or not. That's immaterial. You know, it doesn't matter. And you know, we don't have to water down the doctrine of hell. I don't have to call it the other place. I don't have to simply say separation from God. Billy Graham will. He won't say hell. He'll say separated from God. You'll be separated from God all eternity. And every now and then he'll say the word hell. But you know, we've got to describe it for what it really is. We've got to tell them how terrible it is. We've got to show the consequences of not trusting in the Lord. The truth is what people need. I am so thankful that somebody came one day and told me the truth and woke me up and said, Brian, you say you're a Christian, but I don't believe you are, and here's why. Because you've never called on the Lord. Man, that was a blow to me. But you know, I realized it was true. I realized I wasn't saved. I realized that I needed the Lord, and I'm glad that somebody told me the truth. And then look here, and we're not going to get all the way through this by any means, but look here in verse 20, he said, I kept back nothing that was profitable to you. So that first section that we dealt with here is Paul's character. This is the preacher's character. These are some things that not only preachers, leaders, but everyone that follows and names the name of Christ can emulate for themselves. Go back through this list. Look at these things. Look up some cross-references. Study these things out. Apply them in your life and see if they won't be a blessing to you. And look at verse 20. And he says, but I've showed you and taught you publicly and from house to house. This is the method that Paul used. I was speaking about this a little bit the other night in one of the open meetings. Paul's method is very basic, very simple, and something that anybody can do. When you begin to get too confused or too highfalutin in your methods, it's not something that people can follow and people can do. Today in this country, we have a big emphasis on these, all of these exciting programs. And we can't call anything by name. We have to have cute little names and titles for everything, you know? I was talking to my brother and I said, man, don't you have anybody in your church that just goes out and tells people about the Lord? And he goes, let me see. He says, goes out and tells people about the Lord. He says, well, we've got in this group and we got, oh yeah, Bridge Builders. What's Bridge Builders? And he goes, oh, well, it's this thing. And he goes through all this stuff. And what it turns out to be is it turns out to be just what it is. People that go out and tell other people about the Lord. And I said, man, just call it for what it is. We got to have this big fancy program. We got to build this up and make a big name for it. But you know, the truth is that Paul said, I have testified publicly and from house to house. It doesn't matter what other things we use, whether bulk mailing or TV or programs or things. It all basically boils down to the fact that you need to consistently get in contact with people that are lost in their sins and tell them about the Lord. That's your responsibility. That's not something that you pay a pastor to do, to go out and be a witness for you. The pastor does not have the responsibility, or in this case, the pastors do not have the responsibility of being the only ones in the church that bring visitors in on Sunday, that call somebody up and say, hey, look, we missed you. Would you like to come on over to church to call a friend up or to go by a house and knock on the door saying, I'd simply like to give you a gospel tract and maybe tell you about the Lord if you've got a little bit of time. It's not just for the pastors to do. Hey, look, Christian friend, it's for you to do. That's your job. That's why God put you here in this situation. Some of you complain and say, man, I'm at work and there's no other Christians at work and I think I'm just going to quit this job and find me a job where there's some other Christians. Man, open your eyes. Don't you understand that maybe God put you in a job where there were no Christians because he wanted a Christian there? And if you leave, there'll be no Christians there and those people won't ever hear the word of God? Christians belong among the heathen. Not separated out and put off into some little place somewhere where they can live their lives. We don't gather together and all live in a community and build in a commune. Hey, if God wanted us to do that, we'd go out and buy one of these apartment complexes and everybody'd sell their houses and move on in and we'd live together. We'd have our own community. But God doesn't want us there. You know where God put Jerusalem? And God put the promised land for Israel with Syria to the north, with Jordan and Egypt to the south, with the Arabian nations to the west or to the east, all of these heathen nations, and God plopped his people down right smack dab in the middle of all of them. Don't be feeling bad because you're all day long with lost people. Maybe that's exactly where you're supposed to be. Maybe you're the only Christian they'll ever see. Maybe you're the only witness they'll ever hear about. Are you a good one? Are you telling them what they need to know? Do you have compassion? Do you have humility of mind? Do you get up in the morning and ask God for an opportunity to serve Him that day? Do you realize that when you serve your employer and you do it as unto the Lord, you're not just serving your employer, you're serving God? That your job is as much a ministry as my standing behind the pulpit or Brother Steve making a hospital visit? It's just as much of a ministry for you to do your job well and to glorify God. He says, I've showed you and taught you publicly and from house to house. Christians do not need to be hidden. They need to be open, vocal, and active where anybody that's around them can know that they're Christians. In your neighborhood, on your block, on your street, do your neighbors know that you're a Christian? Do they know? You know what the person's name is across the street? Lives right across the street from you. That family that lives across the street, that drives that car, you know what kind of car they drive? You know what kind of house they live in? Do they know you? Do they know whether or not you're Christians? Have you ever told them? Have you ever sought for an opportunity to introduce yourself? You see, when he says, I have taught you and showed you publicly and from house to house, I can rant and rave all day long about the church's responsibility to preach on the streets, the church's responsibility to evangelize downtown, the church's responsibility to go to every door. But think about this for a minute. Think about where all your time is spent. Because some of you have the opportunity to go knocking on doors, and I appreciate that. You do it faithfully as much as you can. Some of you have the opportunity to preach on the streets. Some of you are doing good just working and coming to church, and you have time for little else. A majority of a person's life is spent sleeping. So while you're sleeping, you can't evangelize anybody. That's pretty obvious. The second most, your first and primary place is spent sleeping. That's most of your life. The second greatest portion of your life is spent at work. Doesn't it make sense that if most of your time is spent at work, that's where you need to be a witness and a testimony? And then the rest of the time is spent in miscellaneous and with your family. So think about that. You don't have to be a full-time preacher to take Paul's example right here and be a good witness and a good testimony yourself. Paul's method, he said publicly and from house to house. Everybody knew him, and he made no bones about the fact that he was a Christian and he was on a mission sent from God. Can we take some of these things and apply them to our life? Maybe search your heart and make a change in some of the ways that you've been living. Stop living so selfish, so closed into yourself, and realize that men and women around us must hear about the Lord if they're ever going to get saved. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for Paul's example, for Paul's testimony. We thank you for his character. Lord, and I just pray that you would help each and every one of us, whatever fits, whatever applies, that you would help each and every one of us to live in a way that pleases you. I pray that if we need to be humble, Lord, you'd make us humble. If we need to be more outgoing, that you'd make us more outgoing. Lord, that if we need to put some of these principles into our life, that you'd help us. Lord, I pray for those that live around us. Lord, that you'd have mercy on them. Lord, that you would reveal yourself to them like you did to us. You had such mercy on us in saving us. I pray, Lord, you do it to those around us. And use us, Lord. Use us to reach them for the gospel, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.